Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Term 4, Session 3 of the Megillas Kehelas Shir, which is a Jem HaDerech initiative. And we have been going through Megillas Kehelas, and we, just a moment, someone else is coming in. And we've got to Perek Ches, which is Chapter 8, and we're at Pasuk Tes, which is verse 9. Okay, so what have we been doing? Gosh, we've been doing so much. The last thing we were discussing is the concept of fate and obligation. Essentially, we're talking about fate and obligation. And in the ninth pasuk, which is where we've got to, the next thing is the idea of Bechira versus Mezalos. So we said that God utilizes the zodiac as an interim interface between yourself and the spiritual systems behind it. However, we said, which came first, the chicken or the egg? It was the chicken, in the fact that he looks at your deeds first and organizes the Mezalos afterwards, because from him, his point of view, you're doing everything at once anyway. So he sets up the Mezalos as a system of interface, so it looks to you like it's a system of interface. But what happens if your Mezalos say one thing? It's going to be good, it's going to be bad, and then someone's Bechira gets thrown in on the mix. They are out to do you good, or they are out to do you harm. How does that interfere, override, work with the system of Mezalos? Says Shleimer and Pasuk Tes, Es kol zera isi. When a sign es libi, l'chol ma'aseh, asher na'asa, tachas ha'shamesh. Es asher shalait ha'adam ba'adam l'ra loy. All this I've seen, and I've applied my heart to know everything that's done under the sun. Now, we know that under the sun means here on planet Earth. There is a time when one man rules over another to his own detriment. You have to understand this. Something which you cannot see by looking into the zodiac is the phenomena of a person rising up over another as an outcome of his own personal bechira, his own personal freedom of will. Now, a prime example of this, just because we've done it, and it should ring some alarm bells, was Megillas Esther, was with Haman. Haman held the highest position in the government, but was hell-bent upon destroying the Jews, come what may. The only reason he got so high is to get himself into a position where he could implement the final solution to the Jewish question. This was his lifelong mission. And the end result, what happened, was his own downfall. Now remember, we said, the Medrash Rabbah said, and we learned this when we did Megillas Esther, how was it that Haman ascended so quickly up the ranks of the Persian empire and the power system? The only reason that was happening was because, like you feed a pig before the slaughter to make it nice and fat, so too God built him up really, really high, so that when he fell down, it was a much, much better, it was a bigger Kiddush Hashem that someone so high fell down so low. Yeah? Just one moment. Okay. So, the end result was his downfall, even though he wanted to kill the Jews. His Bechira was like, let's kill all the Jews. But in the end, that very concept was turned against him, and he ended up going to his death because of the Jews. However, that was not what was predicted in his stars, per se. You know, the stars could say you're going to be successful or you're going to be unfortunate. But to be on a seat of power one moment and hanged from a tree the next is not the result of luck, chance, fate, Mezalos. We see that in Haman's case, as we learned from the Medrash Rabbah when we did Megillas Esther, his rise to power was there specifically to build him for a downfall, And his rise was very much based upon the choices he was making and how God was boosting the choices that he made, you know, against all the other advisors that we saw. He was chosen. You've got to conclude that God is the one that was, quote unquote, interfering and had the ability to raise him to such a position of prominence to bring him down suddenly because of his wickedness. Even though there are certain basic things that are in the stars, individual providence can overrule the system of the horoscope. They work in tandem. So you can't say, well, I've seen in the stars it's going to happen. Yeah, but I've got news for you. Hashgacha Pratis gets involved too. As we learned in Derech Hashem section 2, when we talk about the influence of the stars, they can be overridden by Hashgacha Pratis entirely. So after Shlomo has shown us how God personally deals with the wicked, he sees a new phenomenon. This is a new thing now. Pasuk Yud. This is Perek Ches Pasuk Yud. There's a new phenomenon. I'm going to give you the phenomena before we do it because they're very tricky. Listen to this. Shlomo is shocked, perplexed, upset, a bit forlorn. We know he talked about the concept of Gilgul earlier. Sovev, sovev, you come back and a soul comes back several times to refine itself. So obviously the idea is that you chuck a soul back into this world like a washing machine. Or like they've got these things called tumblers in factories, which is where you take a knife or a fork that's just been forged and you put it in a tumbler with these rocks, like ceramic rocks or whatever, and they kind of polish the fork or the knife's edges. They leave them there for hours and they come out and all the edges have been beautiful. It's much easier than doing it by hand. So look, you chuck a soul into the tumbler and it should come out polished, right? Solomon has seen a terrible thing happen in his experience. A Gilgul might actually not only be not effective to polish a soul, it may actually give the opportunity for that soul to get worse and worse and worse to the point that you would question, was the Gilgul worth it? That's Solomon's next worry in this system. Again, fatalistic, like, you know, why send him back here if it ain't working out? Uvachain, Ra'isi Rashaim Kavurim. Now, this is really important. And I saw the wicked were buried. Now, look at these words. Uva'u, and they came. You've got to read this carefully. What does that mean? And they came back again. So we're talking about someone that lived a not worthy life that has now been reincarnated to fix up the lack of worth in Gilgul Rishon, in go round number one. Uva'u, and they've come back for number two. Just 1 minute. They've come back for number two, for round two. Yeah? So again, I have seen a Rosha from his first Gilgul come back, and what did he say? Well, Mokum Kodesh, Yehaleichu. So can I ask anyone who comes in late to make sure they join in muted? Okay. He says here, and they came back again, while those who had gone from the holy place had forgotten. Va'ir, in the city. Asher kain osu gamzer hovel. What they had done. People had forgotten what they had done. And this too, gamzer hovel, this too is a complete futility. So this is a tricky pasuk because we're talking about mystical concepts. It's very clear that all the unfortunate times, it's very clearly talking about something very, very profound. Now, remember, we discussed this earlier on in the first perek even. And also it was a Tikkun Izar that we quoted as well that says that the souls can achieve perfection while they come back into this world. But you're going to need a prerequisite of something for that to work. And that's wisdom. You're going to need to achieve some kind of wisdom so that you can utilize your time in this world so that the tumbling procedure results in you actually getting polished rather than made worse. Now, we did see from the Tikkun Izar earlier on, and we saw from the commentary of the Alshech and the Mefoshah and the Medrash, that when a soul comes back, it generally gets polished and worked on. But it is by no means a 100% surefire guarantee that if you're being reincarnated to this world, that it's definitely going to affect you in a positive way when you come back a second time. Yes, obviously that's the point of it, but that doesn't mean it's a guaranteed outcome. Schleimer is saying, I've seen wicked people who, after they have died, have returned to the world in another form. And instead of improving, they became worse. He's shocked. Solomon is shocked by this question. How could such a travesty occur? And let's try to... Now it says, while those who had gone from the holy place had forgotten in the city what they had done. Right? What does this mean? When a person does a sin, practically, he's removing his soul further and further away from the source of sanctity where his soul is rooted. The more he sins, the more his soul becomes detached from that root of Kedusha, from that root of sanctity. And he comes back to the world so that his soul could undertake a journey back to spiritual perfection. That's essentially the protocol of a Gilgul, of a reincarnation. Now, occasionally, Solomon is saying, I've seen it where it backfires. And that protocol simply doesn't work. And in fact, instead of the soul becoming more and more reconnected with its source of Kedusha, it becomes pushed further and further away as his sins in Gilgul Sheni, in roll number two, become a new mounting tab, a bill that is running up, which builds up on Gilgul Rishon. And he's actually ending up in a worse position than he was before he came here for a second roll. And therefore, it would have been better off that he wouldn't have come back. You're doing him a disservice. Now, had you have reminded the person that his return to the world was solely for the sake of rectifying the damage done, then he could have taken it to heart and done something positive about it. But it's not the case. When he returned to the city, and as we saw in Yonah, Haderes Eliyahu, that's planet Earth, okay? Ninveyuhu, the abode of my presence, is planet Earth. He came back to this world and he came into a body. He had forgotten what had been done the first time around. And because no one had told him, you know, you're really here to work it out, he's actually making more of a mess of it than he did prior. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Asher ein na'aso. Piska ma'aseh hara'a mahera. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed quickly. Al-Kain, therefore, molei lev b'nei ha'adon b'hem la'asai surah. The heart of the sons of man is fully set them to do evil. Now, we discussed this. Remember I told you a guy goes into a police station and he admits murdering his boss with a candlestick. He beats her to death, right? He leaves her in a pool of blood, goes to the police station, admits his crime. Only 8 months later does he actually go to jail because the whole rigmarole. How come HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't do business immediately? Bolt of lightning, how dare you do that? It's a terrible, wicked thing. I'm going to kill you. How come it's 8 months before he goes to jail and he starts serving his life tariff? The answer was that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's oversight is quite different to his providence. He's obviously aware of everything immediately, but he organizes his interface with the universe utilizing a specific system to allow tshuva and repatriation and bechira to exist. It's very, very important. Remember, look what he's saying. Because sentence against evil, killing your boss, isn't executed speedily. Right? I mean, we have to wait all the way to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur before the annual general meeting. Therefore, the heart of the sons of man is fully set to do evil. They're like, ah, who cares? Let's go be merry. Yeah, but you only came back here to sort yourself out. Yeah, nobody's, you know, it doesn't say, it's, you know, live and be merry while you're here. I think it's fair to say Shlomo has taught us several important things. So far, if we just do some recap on thymology so far as to what it is we've been able to do. We've been advised that it's better to go to a house of mourning than to a house of feasting because you're much more likely to hear truth and people seeking truth in an environment where truth is clear and much more vivid than it is when you're off having a knees up. Two is we know you should hear rebuke from the wise. You should seek out the wise and get musa from them. That's something he's taught us about. Three is we should actively pursue wisdom in our lives. We should look for wisdom. Four is, what about your worry for how you're going to fight with the Yetzer Hara? You know, there's two in a bed and who's going to help him, this kind of thing. That was all about the Yetzer HaTov and Yetzer Hara. That's, you know, he taught us don't give up. Even though the Yetzer Hara is very, very powerful, the Yetzer HaTov with Tyra and the wisdom of Hashem is definitely going to overcome it. Remember, we discussed that. We talked about the, you know, the elderly king versus the unfortunate child. Remember that? The unfortunate child being the Yetzer HaTov because it only comes in a bar mitzvah and the elderly king has been there for the first 12 years. We talked all about that. And we have shown that the good inclination, when it generally speaks to you, is coming in short, logical, clearly understood things. While the evil inclination, when it tempts you, generally tries to lure you away from the good and to worthless attractions in a Baal-Zavuv, Lord of Flies manner, where it constantly pesters you like a fly, right? Just come on, eat the ice cream, eat the ice cream, eat the ice cream. The Yetzer HaTov will be quick, sharp, it'll be absolutely great. Be like, today's Yom Kippur. It'll be wrong of you to do that. And that's it. He won't speak to you again. That's the end of your neshama's input. It's the body that go, yeah, but I'm tired and I'm hungry and it's sweet and I need it. And nobody's looking. Right? So, okay, he's given us all this. Right? When he says here, because sentence against an evil work is not executed, he's saying, if people aren't sentenced for sins in this world, especially not immediately, then in this case, the evil inclination has very, very ample, excellent ammunition to say, you eat the ice cream on Shabbos Yom Kippur, and nothing happens. I remember I once sat down with a guy, and he said to me, he said, do you have to keep Shabbos? So I said, yes. He goes, well, I'm living proof you don't. That's what he said to me. He was like, I'm sin. I'm telling you, I break Shabbos on purpose. You know, I don't care. I'm fine. I mean, fine fettle. The doctor says I'm all right. You know, it's fine. It's very true. Very true. You have to keep Shabbos if you want to be online with what the Torah is telling you and get the benefit accrued. But make no mistake, if God is so punctilious and exacting with the righteous, Moses hit the rock and the commentators go literally a bit doolally, looking at the subtlety, what really was the error? Oh, he's going to be severely punished for that. If God is so exacting with the righteous, all the more so he ain't going to let the wicked off the hook. So, no, he's not going to do so immediately for Bechira purposes. But that's because, that's one of the reasons why he doesn't punish straight away. If you saw a Jew walking down the road eating a bacon sandwich and a bolt of lightning killed him, all that's left is a smoking pair of shoes. There'd be no Jews that would eat bacon sandwiches, which means no Jews would be rewardable for not eating them. Of course you don't want to eat them because you don't want to die. Now, it cannot be said that the reason such a person is not sentenced to immediate punishment is because he's given time to repent of his own free will. That's only possible in the case of one who transgressed once or twice and then finds it relatively easy to repent. But if this guy is a habitual sinner and the evil inclination has a hold over him, then Pasuk Yud Beis carries on. Asher chayta aser ra ma'as umarech loy. Because a sinner does evil 100 times and still is marech, he prolongs his days. He gam yodani asher yiyeh toiv. Liru elikim asher. Yiru malafonov. But know that I know, says Solomon, that it's going to be well with those that fear God because they fear before him. Now, we've got quite a lot to say on this pasuk, also linguistically. If you have a look, the letter sof at the end of the word ma'as, right, denotes that there's another word that it replaces. So the Mefarshim explained that if you look in Devarim Chof Aleph Yud Aleph, that's Deuteronomy 21:11, you see the words Ashes Yafis Tara, a woman of beautiful appearance and form who is on the battlefield, and she's there to entice the Jewish soldiers. The law is that you can marry her possibly on the field of battle, but certainly if you take her, you capture her and take her home, you can take her as a wife, even though she's not Jewish. The Torah gives a limited haskoma, a rubber stamp to say, yes, if you need this, you can do it. Now, the word Ashes Yafis Tara over there, the sof, denotes a missing phrase, which in that case is Ashes-ish. Ashes-ish, this is a Gemara in Kedushin, Daf Chof Aleph Omad Aleph, 21a. And it says that there really should be Ashes-ish Yafisto. She's married to someone else. You can take her in this particular case. And there's other examples of this in Tehillim, Kuf Lamed Beis, Pasuk Dalet, that's 132:4, where it says, Shanos le'enai, sleep to my eyes. The Shanos, the Sof at the end of Shanos, implies that the sleep is specifically of a long duration rather than a short nap. So we see that the Sof at Ma'as is talking about as if it's like a, it's got a double meaning. And in our verse, the word is intended to say Ma'as Pa'amim, as if to say the meaning is 100 times, many, many times. I.e., in the previous verse, we're saying, don't think that the reason that God doesn't punish immediately is to allow for tshuva. That's only with someone that's only done this once or twice. I've eaten bacon once or twice. We're talking about someone that has always gone out to have bacon on lunch for the past 15 years. It's part of his lifestyle. Once it's habitual, it's harder for him to repent. And he doesn't consider his actions wrong. He considers them right. So you can't say, well, that's why God's not punishing him immediately. He's not going to do tshuva. She can't say, well, I'm going to put a window of tshuva in. This guy's not going to do tshuva. Okay, so what is going on? So why is there a delay? Now, if God meted out punishment for every sin immediately, it would be obvious to everybody that a person is suffering for his misdeed. And this threatens the concept of bechira, of free will. Everyone, as we said with the pork sandwich and the lightning bolt, would be afraid to do anything which might be construed as unlawful. And then they wouldn't fear God out of his majesty because of, you know, because of his greatness, and I want to do what he wants and I want to align myself with him. I'm just scared of divine retribution. It just seems to be a system. Remember, every 1654 years, people put their houses on stilts because they know a flood happened. Must be Teva, right? It's just normal. Well, yeah, the flood comes along, another flood's coming. It's just a system. If they knew 100% God was annoyed with them and they were doing this and they would die by drowning immediately, they'd never do it. That's the reason. It's to uphold the concept of Bechira. Now, some of the Mefarshim, the Alshech included, don't like that answer so much because they feel as if it's not very fulfilling because that only tells us why retribution is postponed, but it doesn't explain why sometimes you see the wicked being blessed with good fortune. And that is a question Shlomo himself has addressed prior and is going to do now in Yud Gimel. Let's look at 13. V'tayv lo yihyeh l'rosha v'lo yarech yomim katzel. It shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days which are but as a shadow. Asheinenu yirem elefanei elekim. Because he doesn't fear to be in front of Hashem. Remember, the previous one, it says he does fear, and therefore it's going to go well with him. I'm telling you, a tzaddik is going to end up being okay, but a rosha isn't, and he's not going to be prolonging his beer, but I see wicked people doing great. What's going on? Again, the wicked aren't punished immediately to promote Bechira, because if we saw wicked people getting punished measure for measure, immediately, always, in front of our eyes, there wouldn't be any wicked people. For the concept of self-preservation. Don't do that. It's bad for your health. Look, people don't smoke. Not because it's not enjoyable. People don't smoke because they know it's going to kill them. And frankly, they value life more than the fun of the smoking. Otherwise, if they didn't know that, or if they didn't, then they just always smoke. Why is it better to quit smoking? Because it's bad for you. That's why we're waiting. If you knew eating bacon was bad for you spiritually, you knew it as much as you knew the science behind smoking, you wouldn't do it. Therefore, you wouldn't in any way be brutal. You can't say, I'm going to reward you for not smoking. Everyone has a survival instinct. So you're not smoking because of your survival instinct. Everyone has a survival instinct. So you're not eating bacon because the lightning, you become a lightning conductor. Everyone knows, technically you become a lightning conductor and you get killed. So whatever the reason is, you die when you eat bacon, so you don't eat bacon. It's just a very straightforward, that's not where you're going to get your money. Kodesh Baruch Hu's not going to pay you for doing it like that. He's paying it for you doing it when you aren't going to get killed immediately. And you go, I'm not going to do it because I fear you. Oh, now I've got an excuse to pay him. Now I can give him wages. I.e. the concept of Yirah Shamayim, fear of God, is predicated on the fact that there's no instant retribution. Otherwise, there would be no fear of God. There'd just be, that's the nature of the world. Now, what about the wicked enjoying serene lives? Now, if we remember, we did Derech Hashem. For those who did Derech Hashem, this world, Olam Hazeh, functions two things. Number one, it is an arena of Bechira, an arena of free choice, and it must therefore contain elements of both good and evil, plus a creature, humanity, with equal access to both, and the ability to avoid one and cleave to another. That has to be in this world. There's got to be good and evil in the world. There has to be, otherwise the whole system doesn't work. Number two, it's also a payoff department, zone, area, for the minority of your deeds, whatever they may be. If the minority of your deeds are good, then the majorities are evil and you're called a rosha. God pays off the minority of deeds to the minority world rule. He pays the majority deeds that you've done to the majority world, which is the world to come, because it's infinite. Now, if you are a rosha and the minority of your deeds are good, God will pay off the minority of your deeds to this world by making you prosper. If you're a tzaddik and the majority of your deeds are good, but the minority is bad, he'll pay off the minority through tribulations and suffering in this world to make sure you're 100% credit card clear before you go to Olam Haba. Either which way, you've got to be credit card clear of all the minority of your deeds before you get to Olam Haba. Now, Rosha, who's only got evil left because everything else has been paid off, obviously has no claim to Olam Haba and he's obliterated. A tzaddik is 100% debt-free because he's paid for everything in this world and all the spiritual world, Gehenim, which is in the netherworld in between this world and Olam Haba. Olam Haba is this world rebuilt without the evil in. It's Derech Hashem stuff. That's the point. The point is that you've got to walk into Olam Haba clear. No debt. So the wicked may well prosper very much in this world, eating up any merit left on his account. So God can say, he can wash his hands of him, as it were. The righteous suffer a very different fate. They may experience a very difficult life sometimes, not always, and that suffering acts as a great atonement for any transgression and misdeed either in this lifetime or a previous lifetime. So they can 100%, they've paid that off. You might be coming back here just to pay off the deeds of a previous lifetime. We've said that. In which case, you're in for a real run of it. You're like, how's that not fair? I haven't done anything wrong. But you did. You did earlier, and you'd better get back clean. They've got to come out of this world free of guilt. That's absolutely key. Again, that doesn't sufficiently address our problem because it's not a general rule that applies to absolutely everybody. If all the righteous suffered and all the wicked prosper, then you could say problem solved. But the truth is some wicked have a terrible time of it and some righteous people can own a horror. They're eating from both tables. Everything's great. So there's got to be something else, right? Yud Dalad, look at 14. Yesh hevel asher na'aseh ala aretz, asher yesh tzadikim asher migel lehem, k'maseh harashoyim v'yesh rashoyim shemigel lehem k'maseh tzadikim. Amarti shegamzeh hovel. Oh, it's another problem. There's a futility which takes place on the earth, says Shlomo. I've seen it again. Sometimes there are righteous men who are treated as if they've done the deeds of the wicked. And there are wicked men who are treated as if they've done the deeds of the righteous. It's a futility. What we said was all the righteous should suffer so they're completely clear of all of their sins. All the wicked should have a wonderful time so they're clear of all their merits. But that's not how things go. He's saying, I'm telling you, that's not how it goes. Tesvav. So I praised enjoyment. Another reason why you might say ban the book. Yeah, if you look at it black and white. You know, some guy comes in to go, but it says here in chapter 8, verse 15, so I praised enjoyment for man has no other goal under the sun but to eat, drink and be merry. Some guy bashes that Bible to the local rabbi. But it says, Rabbi, that there is nothing else in your life but to eat, drink, be merry. Enjoy the sun. Eat, drink, so that means go out on a hot day with a nice pina colada and just have a bit of a knees up. That's what Solomon said. And this will accompany him in his toil during the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun, i.e. in this world. That's a reason to ban the book right there. Well, hold on. We know nothing in this sefer can be taken at face value. There's a drosh everywhere. You can't see it in its pshat. You have to understand what he's talking about. Remember what topic we're on about here. What's Shlomo telling us? What's the wisdom he's imparting in verse 15 that answers up the questions that frankly we've been asking since verse 12? Solomon is saying, I'm praising those who don't seek the rationale behind every single event. Well, Mr. Jenkins suffered a terrible life, and that doesn't seem fair, while Mr. Hargreaves has done brilliantly, and we all know he's wicked. I've got news for you, says Solomon. It's more complicated than you know, and you don't understand the variables in everybody's individual case. And your knowledge of it, notwithstanding, isn't what makes the world go round. Sitting there nitpicking over everyone's fate and saying, well, it must be God's got it wrong because it just doesn't seem okay in Mr. Hargreaves's case. If you try to find a logical purpose to everything that happens in the universe, you will find God's ways initially to be contradictory. And you'll become sad, despondent, and won't be able to serve God with any joy. You'll have a crisis of faith. Remember, that's something he's been talking about for chapters, is avoiding a crisis of faith. People generally are looking to be happy and relaxed. Go anywhere in the world and ask people what they want. Being happy and being relaxed is high up on human priorities. People don't like to feel sad, nervous, worried, perplexed. You want to be able to eat and enjoy life, and that'll accompany you in his toil, which is the learning of Torah. To be able to study diligently, you need peace of mind. It's a Gemara Megillah, Daf Chof Ches Amud Aleph. Sadness and depression are not conducive to understanding Torah, and they block your way for the path of prophecy as well. Prophets can't get prophecy if they're depressed. You can't learn, if there's no shalom at home, there's no shalom in the base of Medrash. You have to have a decent, solid, regular life so you can sit and learn. And obviously, the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Ein Kemach, Ein Torah. If there's no bread, there's no Torah. And if Ein Torah, Ein Kemach, there's no Torah. I.e., if you don't know where your next meal is coming from, you can't sit and learn with Menuchas and Nefesh, with equanimity. That's one of the reasons why God supplied the manna in the desert, because people there were sitting and learning all day. They couldn't be worried, well, we have to go home and find some food in the middle of nowhere. You have to be able to sit and learn. You can't learn if you don't. Again, the only reason they got the food is to keep them calm, happy and relaxed so that they can toil in Torah. Another Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Perek Beis, Mishnah Ches. If you've learned much Torah, do not pride yourself on it, for that's why you were made. Oh, I learned Torah. I know a lot. Yeah, well, why do you think you were brought in? That's your job, right? That's like a zebra saying, I'm stripy. Look at my life. Yeah, that's your job, right? Your job is to be a horsey kind of creature eating grass on the plains. That's it. You can't take credit for that. You can't think of yourself as being so clever and imagine that because you've been blessed with such a high level of understanding that you can use your faculties to answer up every single nook and cranny of creation. For goodness sake, that's so arrogant. Of course you don't know every single jot and data of every speck of dust in the universe. We hardly understand anything. We haven't got the foggiest on most things. You can't make such a mistake, because if you do, you surely will become weary, as Yisroi told Moshe Rabbeinu in Shemois, Yud Ches. You can't do this all day. You're going to get tired. It'll wear you out. You won't achieve anything. It's an impossible task. You can't look under every single rock and go, I know exactly why that worm is wiggling there. But you don't. And if you do live your life like that, oh, it's a sorry task. So you know what? What does it mean, eat and drink and be merry? It means get on with your life. Learn the Torah you've got, but stomp nishman akasha. You don't stop at a question. A question comes up, that's it. Throw your kippah in the bin. Throw your sittis off. That's it. I've got news for you. It says, na'aseh v'nishma. Do, and then you'll understand. Comprehension is no prerequisite for compliance. Get on with it. Get on with it. Not every soldier knows the reason why they've got to storm that hill. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's like, this is a complete waste of time. You know, the general would be much better utilizing our resources. We didn't ask you. Get up there and conquer that hill. But there's no one else. There's nobody. I've got a bigger picture. I know what I'm doing. Take the hill. Oh, I don't, what's going on with top brass lately? I don't know. These people, you know, what's going on? Just do it. You know, not every soldier has to know exactly what. And if you do think like that, you're going to be an awful soldier. Just eat, drink, and be merry. Get on with your life. Learn your Torah and do as much as you can. You're not going to be able to slug up every answer in the entire universe. There's too much data. Look at Pasuk Tes Zion. Kasher nasati yes libi ledas chochma. And he can say this. I set my mind to know wisdom. V'lirois esa inin asher na'aseh ala aretz. And activity which takes place upon this planet. Kikam v'yom v'layla sheina ba'inav einenu re. Whether it be by day or by night, my eyes saw no sleep. Solomon is telling you, I'm the wisest man that's ever lived, and I've sat trying to figure out the workings of divine providence, especially why the innocent suffer and the wicked seem to prosper. And even though I have found several very good answers, I've not been able to answer up every case that I've come across. I have found answers, and very good answers. As we saw in Derech Hashem, there are 10 separate possible reasons that suffering may be decreed upon an individual outside of other humans' bechira input. One of them is environmental considerations. Don't move and live in Chernobyl. Don't go and live in New Zealand. Very, very big problems with Yenemachra of the skin there. There's no ozone layer. Some are genetic. You've inherited bad genes physically from your forebears. It's at Mishnah Eidos that says that. Looks, wealth, strength, intelligence, social standing is all inherited from one's parents. You can inherit good or bad based upon your parentage, irrelevant of your deeds. The truth is nobody knows what particular portfolio you've got. It's impossible to piece together every single person's lot. We don't know enough. Yud Zayin 17, for isi es kol ma'aseh elokim, I've perceived all the works of God. I've looked into it. Malachim, I've done the whole thing. And I'm telling you, humans cannot fathom the events that occur under the sun on this planet. Man tries strenuously to search, but you cannot fathom it. Lo yamata, you cannot find it. V'gam im yamar rochem nadas, lo yichulim tzu. Even though a wise man should claim to know it, he cannot fathom it. One of the things I've learned from my Rebbes, Baruch Hashem, I've been zeichah to some very, very amazing people to be close to, is when to be very dubious about an answer someone gives. For instance, I once asked a Kabbalist the question, we know that Sara Imenu took issue with Hagar's mistreatment of her and called a Beis Din where God himself, she says, may God judge between you and me. And indeed, Hagar was mistreating Sarah, and she, because she came pregnant so quickly and Sarah went very much down in her estimation that she remained infertile, and she miscarried that child. Rashi says, Zu Ayin Hara. This is because a judgment was taken place, and Ayin Hara is a judgment out of sync, out of Rosh Hashanah time, that is brought up by someone else saying they've got a claim against you. That's what the evil eye is. It's essentially bringing a legal court case out of sync. And indeed, she was found wanting. And God killed that Vlad. He killed that child. And she miscarried. I asked, wow, the next child she had was Ishmael. And we all know what happened with him. Who was the first child? And what would he have been? So the Mekubal that I asked said, be very, very careful of anyone that gives you an answer to such questions. If they, you know, they've got to show you in the Ari HaKodesh in Shargo Willem or something like that, exact black and white. If they give an answer, be very dubious. If a wise man comes along and he seems to answer up absolutely every question, I'm telling you, says Solomon, it doesn't work like that. I'm Solomon. I'm the best. I am more wise than Moses. And I'm telling you, I've seen a lot about Hashgacha Pratis and how the wicked prosper and how the righteous suffer. And even though there are 9 or 10 brilliant answers, what's going on in Plony's case, I can't tell you. And you shouldn't think it's knowable. There's too much data. Who knows? We're made of dust. We're made of dust. We're animated clods of earth. How can we say in our arrogance, we have to know God's ways? And if not, he jolly well has got to explain himself. How can you say that? You can't understand everything that goes on in the systems. Now, that doesn't mean there's no rhyme or reason and everything's chaotic. But it does mean that things are hidden from us, notwithstanding the fact that we've tried to uncover the truth. You've tried, you found a lot, but you're not going to find everything because it's not within your remit. We don't even have a lexicon for angelic species, different names of different types of angels. We don't have the words for them. So if we don't have the words even for different kinds of species of angels, how are we going to have control over every single matter of all destiny? For the sake of it, you've got to know that everything is under control. Nothing goes unaccounted for, but not everything is explainable to you. That's okay. You've got to accept that God's ways are logically just, and you aren't necessarily going to be able to know them. You can know a lot of them, but God knows them. Don't have a crisis of faith. Well, I can't explain what happened to Yenham. All right, so you can't explain it. No. You can't explain why the stocks and shares went up and down. You can't explain where freak waves come from or how solar flares work. You live with it. Every time there's a solar flare or a sunspot, people's GPSs get mixed up. What are you going to do? Well, I know it's got to be because of the amount of iron at the Earth's... No, you don't know. You don't know why the flare had to happen from that bit. Now, we got a problem. And we're going to try to answer it. There's a Gemara in Brachos Daf Zayin Amud Aleph. That's 7a. And Moshe questions, he was having a discussion with God. And he was questioning the different kinds of lives that people lead. And Moshe was told that there are four types of people generally in the world. Four types. It's pen and paper time if you have. Type one, a righteous person who is fortunate because his father is also righteous. A tzaddik ben tzaddik. Then you've got type two, a wicked person who has a hard life because his father was also wicked and he's bearing his father's sins. This is called a Rosha ben Rosha, the wicked son of the wicked. The third type is quite obvious, three and four obvious. A righteous person who suffers to atone for his father's wicked ways. That's a tzaddik ben Rosha, a righteous person who's the son of a wicked person. And finally, obviously, there's a Rosha who enjoys a good life in the world in the merit of his righteous father. That's a Rosha ben tzaddik. Those are your variables. Now, on the surface of that discussion with the Kodesh Baruch Hu, it seems that your life is going to be definitely deeply affected by your predecessors. But the Mefarshim explain that Gemara where Hashem was telling Moshe about these four different kinds of people is not to be taken literally, but it is an allegorical hint at the idea that the father that's being talked to is being expressed as a previous incarnation of that very person. That's how you understand that, Gemara. When you have a tzaddik ben tzaddik, it means in your previous incarnation you were righteous, and in this incarnation you're righteous, etc. So the ben, the father-son relationship, is previous incarnation, current incarnation. So that's such a person, a tzaddik ben tzaddik, will enjoy a serene and relatively comfortable life because he's returned to the world only to atone for some minor transgression that he committed during his first existence in his previous incarnation. But if his soul was unfortunate and it became a wicked person in its first incarnation, all the dirt and filth that attached itself to that soul now has got to be cleansed in the second go round. And even though he may be very righteous now, he's got to suffer and atone for the sins of the father, the previous incarnation which has borne him. It could be nothing to do. This is only one option as to why you're suffering in the world. Could be environmental, could be from parental, could be Gilgul. I don't know. It could be a mix of all of them. Now, there's a great example in the Torah of Eiv. Eiv was very, very upset that he was being very badly hit. Job was being hit by God unfairly, it seemed. And his best mate, Elihu, comforted him by telling them they should not be resentful when he sees how the righteous suffer, because it says in Eiv Lamed Gimel, that's 33, Choftes 29, and Lamed, and 30. And it says there, behold, all these things does God work twice or three times with a man to bring his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of the living. Now, with the data that we've just said, that hidden verse is almost as open, I mean, you know, as something open, like a very open hotel. Behold all these things, does God work twice, two Gilgulim, or three Gilgulim as a human, with a man? Because remember, past three, you come back as an animal, or a vegetable, or as an inanimate. Three times a human, twice or three times, save, remember that? Comes back two, possibly three, to bring his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of the living, i.e. to work on the neshama. No wonder the righteous are seen to suffer. It's for the sake of their souls. That's another reason. Now, a wicked man, whose soul originates from a bad place, has got to atone for sins committed then, as well as any of those that he's doing now. And he suffers now, but because he's so wicked, he doesn't learn his lesson and he may continue in his ways, which was one of the problems that we saw, that you could come back here and actually do worse. It could shoot yourself in the foot. It could do worse coming back a second time. So Solomon is saying and explaining through those first psukim that we did at the beginning of the shiur, that it's not so uncommon that a wicked person who enjoys a comfortable and prosperous life is here and is meriting that on account of his soul, which is previously attached to a righteous person. But it could be he actually sins more, needing even more. It depends on the situation. Now, there's another way to understand this Gemara. Let's say a righteous person is successful. Then that could show, according to the system, that he's a saint. He's a righteous person, the son of a righteous person, i.e. reincarnate. And he's doing great. Now, if he were to undergo suffering and hardship, then he may be lacking in certain respects. Similarly, a wicked person who experiences bad fortune would be the opposite of a saint. He's, you know, a wicked, really, I don't know what the opposite of a saint is, that a hardened Rasha. But if he enjoys a happy and healthy life, he's certainly got good merits to his credit. Whatever the meaning of events in an individual's life may be, it's nothing we can know for absolutely sure. So don't get disheartened and disgruntled and have a crisis of faith because you feel as if, I can't explain why Auntie Ethel is suffering so. Well, it's none of your business. It's absolutely beyond you. It could be that it is logically verifiable if you looked into it, and it could be that it isn't, even if you looked into it with the most wholehearted, wholesome, wise lens. It could be beyond you. It depends on the case circumstances. The only thing we're certain of is that what was said to Moshe in answer to his query. There's different people in the world with different fates. Now, if you were to tell someone that the reason that so-and-so, who was righteous, had good fortune, is because his soul originated from someone who was equally righteous, how could he know for sure that you were speaking the truth? How could you prove that? There's no way you can verify that. You just have to take my word for it. What you've got to do is rely on God's judgment and presume that it probably is the truth. But you can't know for sure. You can't know what the origin of your soul is. No one can see who's wholly righteous or who's wholly wicked. That's why Shlomo is saying, I know that the reason and purpose lies behind everything that happens. The wise man understands that there's only so much he's going to be able to grasp. However learned he is, there's always going to be something above him. A person who is an Achshon, who says, oh no, you know, a wise man could claim to know it. No, says Solomon, he cannot fathom it. Lo yuchol limtso, I'm sorry. There's only so far wisdom can take you. And I, Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, I'm going on record to tell you at the end of the eighth perek that no one's that wise, because I know, because I'm not. There are certain things that eluded me. The paradumma, I didn't get it. I really tried hard, didn't get it. I tried. I've looked into every element of divine providence. I've learned a tremendous amount. There's a lot of good reasons I found. Have I found everything? No. No, I have not. And this theme continues thematically into the next perek, perek tes. Now, I usually do at the beginning of each perek a little bit of a theme concept. This theme, which again carries on from tes, is number one, it's impossible to know God's calculations. We just don't have the wherewithal to understand the way God is making his cheshbon. It's very complicated. Now, since we've no basis to judge people's inner thoughts because we don't understand what's going on, we do understand that God deals with them and deals justly with everybody. He gets it. God gets it. He understands it, right? So let's now, with that in mind, just start the beginning of Perek Tes. So this is now chapter 9, verse 1. Again, it's almost, had this not been a chapter change, you wouldn't have lost the flow with everything that we're saying. It's just another pasuk on exactly the same idea. That's kind of how it worked going from 7 to 8, if you remember, with him comparing himself to Moses regarding women and stuff like that. It was the same idea. He fell short compared to Moses. Same thing, this kind of smooths in to the ninth parak. Ki es kol zeh nosati es libi, el libi. V'lavar es kol zeh asher hatzdikim v'hachomim v'avdeihim b'yad ha'elokim. For all this I noted, and I sought to ascertain all this, that the righteous and the wise, together with their actions, are in the hand of God. Gam ahava gam zitna ein yodeh ha'adam ha'kol lifneihem. Whether his neighbor feels love or hatred, man does not know, even if all is before them. You don't know what your neighbor really thinks of you, even though you know him well. As much as you've got in your knowledge and wisdom that you've toiled under the sun for, you don't really know what's going on in someone else's head. How can you make a judgment as to what's happening to them in their lives if you don't even know their strategies as to why they're thinking things? You can only go on the most superficial outcome. Being so wise, being wiser than all other men, Solomon can say, I personally attempted to find the reasons behind every event on earth. And I came to the conclusion, it's impossible. But let me explain why, explains Koheles. There are righteous people who spend their lives doing only good deeds. Others are very wise and utilize their time for seeking the wisdom of Torah. All the actions of all these individuals are scrutinized by Hashem through a microscope. Now, as we learned, good deeds make advocates that claim upstairs benefit for you, like malachim that are your defense attorneys, while bad deeds create prosecutors, as the Mishnah says in Ethics, in Avos. It says they're like angels which scream for justice against you. And all these deeds appear upstairs to Kodesh Baruch Hu as malachim looking like you, demanding either reward or retribution. And on the basis of who these malachim are, notice he said to Avram Avinu, the outcry of Sodom has come before me. What does that mean? Every evil act that went on in that city made a malach that went upstairs screaming, destroy the city. And he was patient and waited, see, maybe they'll do tshuva, let's see how it goes. But the outcry was so great that if indeed they're still behaving in a way to generate these things, I'm going to destroy them. Now, obviously, God knows oversight-wise what's going on. We're talking providence. When it says, I'll descend and I'll see and I will know, like it did with Migdal Bovel, the Tower of Babel, or the cities of Sodom and Amorah and the surrounding area, obviously he knows what's going on there, but his judgment system gets to work in the way that we've talked about as an interface to say, look, the prosecution's come upstairs and I've got to deal with this. Whether love or hate, man does not know what's going on with his neighbor. You can't tell whether a man loves or hates his neighbor. Those feelings are hidden. And even if everything else is before you, you've got the whole Torah laid out like a clear sheet in front of you, you don't know what's going on with your next door neighbor. You can look at a man in the face, square in the eye, and have no idea what his innermost thoughts are. So you can't judge anyone. Even if you're standing in front of that person, you can't know definitely what they're doing. His feelings and his emotions and his subconscious is hidden from everyone, even himself, but not God. Not God. God's monitoring every action in your previous existence, in your current existence, in your previous star sign, in your current star sign. Come on. You think you could know that? There's no way for us to find out how this past has affected his present. Pasuk base, very important pasuk. Hakol ka asher lakol. All things come alike to all things. Everything's like to everything. Mikra echad tzadik v'larosha. There's one event, both for the righteous and for the wicked. It's a really important pasuk. Notice how we're going to change the letters here. Le toiv v'le tahor, to the good and the pure, v'le tamei, and to the impure. V'le zoveach, v'le ashenu zoveach, and to him that sacrifices, and to him that doesn't sacrifice. Ke toiv, not le toiv, ke toiv kechoite. As is the good to the sinner, Hanishbaka Asher Shivuyu, and to he who swears, and he who doesn't swear. This is a magical pasuk, let me tell you, a magical pasuk. Magical. I hope I can get this. This is amazing. There's so much in this pasuk. Let's just start this pasuk, and then we'll continue next time doing the rest of this pasuk. It's amazing. 9-2 is a big one. Now, I think it's fair to say that on face value, this verse makes little or no sense whatsoever. But if you look in the Medrash Shemois Rabbah, Mem Gimel, that's section 40.3, it says that when Adam HaRishon was created, this is really important, God showed him all the righteous souls that would come out from him. Said, look, this is what I've made for you, and this is what's going to happen. This is who's going to now impopulate the world. And he was like, okay. And he said to him, some are going to come from your head. Some are going to come from the hair. Some are going to come from the side of your head, the temple. Some are going to come from your mouth. Some are going to come from your ears. Wow. And he saw what elements of his body would generate into what generations later. Now the Medrash cites Eov, Job, that says in 23:3, oh, that I knew where I might find him. And then God takes issue with Eov for arguing with him, and God says in 38:4, where were you when I founded the earth? Says the Medrash, explaining these psukim from Eov, that Reish Lakish, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, famously said, where was your soul when I created the earth? I.e., which part of Adam did you come from? Now, if you remember, it's not the first time we discussed this. If you go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 2, we said that all souls which were destined to populate this earth originated from Adam HaRishon. We said that all the way back on 1-2. And the Medrash quoted exactly the same pasuk from Eov. And it says he wasn't asking him, where were you at the time of creation? He was saying, which part of Adam did your soul come from? And God implied to him that all souls existed with the creation of the world. And if Eov had known the origin of his soul, he would be in a better position to understand the judgment that had been passed on him. So the what we were talking about in 1-2 over there would make more sense, because he's chiding him, saying, you don't understand the complexity and the depth of the situation. Where were you when I formed the earth? Where were you in Adam When you can, if you only knew what part of Adam's body you are, you'd know why you're having it so difficult. Essentially, this pasuk is saying that all souls came into the world through Adam Arishon. What we're going to discuss next time is that the quality of a soul depends upon the place it originated from originally in Adam Arishon. Now, that may seem to be fascinating, but actually it opens up more questions than it answers. And there's very big perplexing questions that come out of this. Like, why must we die? Why do we all have to come from Adam? What effect does this have on us? All of these things are going to be discussed. But this is what he's alluding to here. And we've got to talk about who is the good and the pure and the unclean and the one who sacrifices and the one who doesn't sacrifice. Who's the sinner? And who's the guy that swears and the guy that's too scared to swear? Who are we talking? These are people. There's certain people which have lived their lives differently based upon which element of Adam they were, living their lives differently because of who they were. And there's people we know. These are characters in the Torah. Mind-blowing. I can't wait to do that with you next time. So Be'ez Hashem, we will start next time on chapter 9, verse 2, and get into the nitty-gritty as to what this pasuk is telling us. And if we can, I might even go into some of the trop and some of the changes in the letters as to what this alludes to. Can't wait. I hope you have a wonderful week and a wonderful Shabbos. And I'd like to now open this up if there's any questions. Now is the time.